It's good to be with you all again this evening. It's been kind of a roller coaster affair for me in this day as I preached this morning and got to spend some time with some good brethren and eat some food. And then when I was about to move my vehicle, I smashed into Brother Jim Lee's car and did some damage to the front end of his car. So it's been a ordeal of a day, and it's been hard keeping my mind where it needs to be. And it was kind of put to rest when I talked to Jim this afternoon, and he said, "I hear you're over there crunching cars." So I'm glad he has a sense of humor about it. I didn't find it too funny, but apparently he did. But it's good to be with you all. This evening I want to talk about our relationships. And relationships is something that are often taken for granted. There's a dear special person who's here this evening, Laura Haynes, and she means so much to me, and I was fighting back tears in that last song. To be able to worship with her tonight is truly a blessing, and it's good to be with you all. I appreciate so much, as I stayed this morning, the kind invitation from the elders here, and for all of you willing to put up with me this week. It's truly a blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ like you all, and I want to talk about our relationships this evening. I want to tie together in the first part of this lesson, talking about fabrics. Fabrics is not something I get too excited about. I appreciate that fabrics are out there and we can people sew them together and make beautiful clothing. I've sat and watched Heather and her mom sew two pieces of fabric together and make dresses and other different things, and it's truly a blessing that there are people that have the ability to do that. To take two separate, distinct pieces of material, and sometimes even more than that, and bring them together and make something lovely and pleasing to the eyes. There's unity to that. The stitches have been sewn in such a way to bring those fabrics together and hold them together. The opposite to that is quilts, patchwork. One might say, "Well, Neil, what are you giving us a lesson on quilts and clothing for?" Well, I want to tie it together with a point and a principle this evening. Just remember that illustration, the idea of clothing and how it's put together in a quilt or patchwork. That'll come into play a little bit later in this lesson. But I want to talk about our relationships with each other, and specifically speaking, those within the church. And we might just really boil it down and say, I guess, as you have invited me here, we're talking about the local congregation here at Knollwood. If you're visiting with us, this is thoughts for you to be thinking about in the local congregation that you are a part of. But remember, although we are distinct and separate from each other, we're the church at Kettering doesn't meddle in the affairs and the business over here at Knollwood. But we do need to remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think we sometimes fail to realize that. I think some areas, churches, local congregations, are in competition with each other. And it ought not be that way when it comes to God's local congregations. We're His groups. Our functioning is for His purpose. And His purpose is He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And so we should be hand in hand, working hard together, trying to please the Lord. And so let's begin this lesson by turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read a couple of verses over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read verses 12 and verse 13, and then we'll drop down a little bit for time's sake this evening. It says, "Therefore, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body are one, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and all have been made to drink of that one Spirit." Turn over to verse 27 of the same chapter. "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." As I look at this text and think about the ideas that are presented herein, there's a great deal of insight into our relationships with each other. First off, when we become Christians, the concept of black and white doesn't exist anymore. It should not. We're Christians. I'm from Canada originally. I'm not a Canadian Christian. I'm just a Christian. And we need to realize that. We are one in Christ's body. Our race, our status, how much money we have, or lack of money makes no difference. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. To go along with that, in Galatians chapter 3, kind of hits home with that point as well. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26 beginning, it says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Goes on to say in verse 28 and verse 29, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if," there's that two-letter word that's so powerful in Scripture, "and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I put before us in verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Those of us that have gladly received God's Word and have been humbly lowered into the watery grave of baptism, we've become part of the family of God. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been added to His family. And what's interesting to go along with that, in verse 28, it talks about what we just said. There is neither Jew nor Greek. This is all broken down because of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We can all now be made one through Christ. And I'll tell you, maybe some of the reason why we have friction amongst us is because we're not acting as that one body. And we'll get to that in just a second. You've all heard preachers say this, and men that have taught classes on this. If my finger decided to act on its own and start poking me in the eye, if I can't get that under control, I know what I'm going to do with that finger eventually. I'm going to cut it off. It's causing my body harm, right? Why is it when there's dissension, discord in the local congregation, do we ignore it? Do we say eventually that'll take care of itself? I don't know why we do that. It's not scriptural. And we'll see that tonight. But we are one in Christ. And verse 29 teaches us that if we are Christ, then we ought to submit to Him, right? We want to be heirs, right? We want to receive the blessings that comes through this relationship with Christ and God. But with this, it carries responsibility. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. This responsibility that each one of us has towards keeping and preserving the unity in the local congregation. If you're a member of this body, the body, I guess we could say, not this local congregation per se, but if you are part of the body, you've been baptized in Christ. There's no way that you can be part of the body of God and not be baptized. I know there are religious doctrines out there that teach sinner's prayer and sprinkling and other different things. Not long ago, my youngest niece that my brother had, he had her sprinkled. And he called me all excited about that and talked to me about how his little child was saved. And I said, "Saved from what?" And he went on, it wasn't really being saved. It was more of a dedication ceremony. I said, "Well, what was it? Was it she was saved or was she dedicated?" And he said, "Well, kind of both." And he said, "I can see this is not going to go anywhere, so just forget that I said anything to you." In order to be baptized, one has to realize that they are sinners. And how in the world can a baby realize that? They can't, right? But those of you that have reached that point in your life, you've realized your life is going in a wrong direction, you want something different in your life, you turn to Jesus. You submit to His will. You're baptized. Baptized into Christ. Baptized into His family. We are forgiven sinners. Is that not special to you? Forgiveness is something that we take for granted. We're going to talk about forgiveness in this week's meeting. Forgiveness should mean the world to you. It's one of the great blessings that God passed down through Jesus Christ, His Son, to us. Each one of us has the opportunity to be forgiven sinners. I want to put before us, we sin, but after we're saved, we're not sinners, we're saints. And I think that paints a whole different perspective to us when we realize that. I think some of us were baptized and we say, well, we're just sinners. We never get to that point where we realize that Paul and the rest of the apostles and ones that had written the New Testament over and over again, they illustrate the point that we are saints. Now make no mistake, we do sin from time to time. But we are saints. Not one time does Paul, James, Peter, Barnabas ever address a letter to sinners when speaking to God's people. That's fascinating to me. That helps me realize I can't use my former life as a crutch. I can't use laziness as a crutch to turn back to my former life, because God, when we are baptized, He adds us to His family and we become saints. We're set aside for a special purpose. And again, as I said this morning, how dare we turn our backs on God? How dare we turn our backs on forgiveness? We become an unthankful people in this generation. We are blessed beyond means. And very few of us go to God and thank Him for all the blessings that He's given us. When was the last time you stopped to just think for just a second in your life? As I pause and run a tangent for just a second. How many of you began with the letter A and thank God for a blessing that begins with the letter A? And move to B, to C, and all the way through the alphabet until you get to Z. Z for you guys. Z for us in Canada. You begin to realize that if you let your mind wander just for a moment and wander upon all the blessings that begin with those letters, how truly blessed you are. We have become an unthankful generation. I don't know how many doors I've held in the last 2 years, and I can count on two hands how many times people have said thank you for holding the door. Something as simple as that. We've failed to say thank you for something as simple as that. Let alone for the breath that's in our body, the health that we enjoy, and the unity that God supplies through Jesus Christ. When was the last time you thanked God for forgiveness? Thanked Him for the forgiveness that you have. Thanked Him for being part of the family of God. That's my tangent, and I need to move on. This is basic. Brethren is used 180 times in the New Testament. You think it's important to God for us to realize that? I think Scripture is presented in such a way and recorded in such a way that every word is unique and special. And I can't help but think in the New Testament, a word being used 180 times, a word like brothers, or emphasizing a relationship that we have with each other, that is special to God. And it should be special to us. And too often the case is we take our relationships with each other for granted. In Mark chapter 3, let's turn over there for just a second. In Mark chapter 3, and in verse 33, this is what's recorded. But He answered and said to them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? When was the last time you thanked God for sending His Son to this earth and for Jesus dying on the cross to make it possible for Him to be your brother? Isn't that awesome to think about? I have one full brother. I have one half brother. Got three half sisters. Most of them I don't see, and we'll talk about that in just a moment from now. I'm somewhat close with my brother. He's a storyteller, and if I want a good laugh, I usually call him, and he'll usually tell me some big elaborate story and will make me smile. And I, at the end of it, I tell him, Mark, just tell the truth. That's all I want to hear. Some of you share relationships. Some of you have brothers or sisters that you're close with. But I put before you this evening that even the closeness that you experience with them should not even compare with your relationship with your brother, Jesus Christ. That should be the prime relationship that you have. It should be first and foremost. I've said this countless times as I've preached lessons dealing with unity. I am so much closer to my spiritual family than I am with my physical family. And I'm not just making a sermon point to stick in there. I truly and genuinely mean that. It's factually true. I love my physical family, but when it comes to my physical family, my mom's in Toronto, my siblings are spread all over the country in Canada from east to west. I see them very little, but I am here this evening, hand in hand with you, with the most important work of all, and that's spreading the gospel. And that is something I do not take lightly. Thank you for sharing in the work of God with me. Thank you for being my brother, for being my sister in Christ. And may we all be grateful for each other and relationships that we share. And may we all be working hand in hand. May none of us be found sitting in seats when others are working. And I don't mean that physically. I mean that spiritually. May we realize evangelizing this community here is not just the preacher's responsibility. I've had people tell me, why in the world do I need to get out there and work? That's what we pay you for. What? It's not just the elder's responsibility to get out here and evangelize. It's all of ours. We are to work hand in hand. And we're to share this responsibility. The scriptures are riddled with verses that would teach us that we're fellow workers with the most important call of all. And that's spreading the gospel. We are brethren. We are part of the same family. You might not, I know someone doesn't like my beard. Somebody came up to me this morning and touched my beard and said, you didn't have that last time you were here. Why don't you shave that off? You're going to have to accept me with that beard. I'm your brother, like it or not. And you're my brother. And I accept you for your warts all. Whatever mistakes and flaws that you have, I welcome them. I might challenge you to work on those, just like I hope you challenge me to work on my imperfections. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ when we are part of the family of God. And may we never take that for granted. May we always be thankful for each other. And may we push each other. At times, push each other. At times, put our arms around each other. Maybe just stick out a hand to help our brothers and sisters who are struggling with their faith. But may we never turn our backs on each other. I'll tell you, one of the things that I hate the most and that I miss about Canada is when you had a problem with a brother or a sister, you worked it out. You didn't think about running to another congregation. You worked it out. And we're losing that in the church today. We're losing this aspect of togetherness, this aspect of family relationship, this aspect of unity, and we need to get back to it. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says what? I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me ask you a question. If each and every one of us lived by this standard here, would division ever exist? Let me read it again in light of the question I just asked you. If we all practiced what this verse, these set of verses has to say to us as being part of the family of God, as being brothers and sisters in Christ, and when it comes to the concept of unity and division, if we lived by this standard here, would there ever be division amongst us? That's not worked out. Let me read it again in light of that question. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all, how do we walk? What's the calling involve? With all lowliness and gentleness. We talked about these words this morning. With all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would there ever be division amongst us? Kind of a trick question. There very well could be problems, right? Because we're dealing with personalities and we're all different. Some of us have more hair on our heads than others. Some of us are a little bit more fit than others. Some of us, I'm speaking physically, let me talk about spiritually now. Some of us are a little more grounded than others. Some of us understand Scripture a little bit better than others. Some of us have a vast understanding of how the Old Testament works all together and functions so perfectly and wonderfully and leads us up to the New Testament. And some of us understand the New Testament so well, and some of us don't. We're at different places in our life, both physically and spiritually. So naturally, there are going to be problems that arise in our relationship with each other, as does happen in a family. I'm telling you, I thought the world was going to end this morning with Tate. He's been really grumpy. Didn't get his naps this morning. I was nervous about going over to the potluck. When you're close and you're taking care of each other and providing for each other and each one is special, you get concerned for each other. And when one doesn't act right, it throws everything into a mess. But I'll tell you, if each and every one of us are living by this text here, we'll work those differences out. And we'll be closer after that happens. Turn over to a text that we're familiar with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Familiar text for us when we're talking about division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 beginning, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions amongst you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he goes on and talks about the division that exists there and the problems that there have. One says they're of this person, another one says they're of that person. And I guess we could say Scripture deals with cliques here, right? There's cliques going on in the group. And Paul addresses that. Puts an end to it. And I think it's interesting. I think sometimes we look at Scriptures and we put it off as not being an important matter when it comes to our faith and our relationships with each other. Did you get what was stated? And often the case, we skim over things, we don't really pay attention. In verse 10, it says this. Let me read it again. But I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God that... Brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. We can debate about what it's talking about there. But the important thing is, and that there be no divisions amongst you. Do you think Paul, in writing this letter, had in there, well, it would just be a good idea to stick this in there. It's probably better that there's no divisions amongst you. No, that's not how I read it. He says, the ideal way that we function in a local congregation is that there's no divisions. And what I read there, if there is, get it worked out. Put an end to it. Be unified. That's the biblical example. When we talk about unity, let's not talk about what brother so-and-so said or a commentary said. What does Scripture say about it? What does Scripture say? What does God have for us when it comes to this concept of unity? I hate talking about division, but I'm compelled in today's time. I'm compelled when I look around and look at all the funny ideas that we're coming up with. I'm compelled when I look around and I see the immodest dress that's going on, and I think about how we're treating each other and how we're talking to each other. That's even if we're willing to do it to each other's face. For the most part, it's been behind each other's backs. So I'm compelled to talk about this subject of division. And it's not because Brother Mike talked to me last night or last week about some division. I don't know if there's division amongst you here. I don't know. But I do know that there are many people here. And I do know that we come from different backgrounds. And I do know that no church is perfect on this side of eternity. So you're bound to have frictions, you're bound to have problems that you have amongst yourself, and what I'm trying to get at is realize when those problems come, to not be content with them, but to get those problems dealt with and get back to the biblical example of unity and togetherness in a local congregation. You as well. I could have become bitter towards so-called Christians who acted in their own selfish interests and their own will to divide the Lord's body. I've been with groups where that's happened. If you haven't been there, then you cannot understand how devastating it is to meet with a group, to get connected with a group, to start having a family unit who's together on things, and together for the work of the Lord. And then it's shattered. Shattered by men and women who are acting in their own selfish interests, who want to assert a little power and have their own way. Church division is as ugly as sin. And you know why that is? Because it is. It's sin. And if this is happening in a local congregation, I don't think it's just the person who's involved that needs to ask for forgiveness. If this is an ongoing problem, it's the whole group. We need to repent. We need to go in a different direction. Too many groups just don't deal with problems and divisions in local congregations. That's not how God wants it to be. That's definitely not what Paul prescribed to deal with problems. You get them worked out. And you're better for it. As long as I'm permitted to preach, as long as I have a tongue, I'm going to use it to present the gospel on subjects just like this. I've said this before and I've heard others say, we are only a heartbeat away from division. Each congregation and any congregation can experience its own 9/11 if it's not on guard 24/7. We all know what happened on 9/11, right? I don't even need to say anything else but 9/11. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Two towers came crumbling down. Powerful and magnificent. Two towers that I wanted to visit and never had the opportunity to visit, never will. You look at all the pictures that were taken of New York City before that fatal day. You could see those two towers and you can pick them out a mile away. Miles away. But they're no longer there. I've seen some of the strongest groups thriving, working for God. Division sets in and everything falls to pieces. And I hear people say, oh, that's not going to happen here. It won't happen here. Be careful what you say, because it can. And we need to be on guard with it. Do you remember what the devil means? It means to split. And wherever God erects a local congregation, make no mistake, the devil is building a chapel right next door. And sometimes, even inside the walls, which we've erected for the local congregation. He's there and he's working and he can be found upon examination, close examination. But what we don't often do in a local congregation is examine closely and look for him. Make no mistake, he's here. We often talk about we're two or three gathered together. He's there. He's in our midst. We're speaking about the Lord, right? But I put before us the devil. He's not working on the world. He's got the world. But he's after the faithful. And make no mistake, we can see that in the Old Testament. And we can see it in the New Testament. And we can see it in today's time. He's after you. If you're living like we talked about this morning, he is after you. And he's not going to cease until he splits the relationship that you have and enjoy with God Almighty. Brethren, we have to maintain unity. And it's difficult and it's hard. But we need to do it. There are two divisions, two types of divisions that I want to talk about this evening, just quickly and briefly. The first one being doctrinal. And it's the most obvious of the two. It's when one seeks to subvert the true teaching of the gospel. It's when one looks at what God has to say and he says, I don't like it, I'm going to change it. I'm going to do my very best to corrupt what God has to say or at least fool people into believing something else. In Galatians chapter 1, it deals with that. And I want to put before us, the apostles had no patience with it. They called them false teachers. They called them out. And we ought to do the same. We ought to do the same. We cannot have any patience when it comes to doctrinal false teaching. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, familiar for us again. I'm not bringing anything new. I think some guys want to get up here and present something new. This is nothing new. We're just calling to remembrance, to remind you of such an important subject like unity and division. In verse 6 it says, I marvel. Who's writing this? Paul. You ever marveled before? I've marveled a few times in my life. I remember when my wife was standing at the back of the building, I marveled. I can't believe she's going to say yes to me. Couldn't hardly talk when she got to the front. I marveled. When Paul is thinking about the spiritual condition of these brethren, he marvels that they're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some. Did you get that? Not all of them. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, he includes himself in there, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he goes on to say in verse 9, and as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Pretty clear, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 14 and 16, it illustrates the same principle and point. Jude in verses 3 and 4 talks about the common salvation and how it was once given for all the saints. That's you, that's me. It's those in the first century when they're hearing the gospel being preached. It's all of us. It's a common salvation. It's for all of us. And how dare we, any of us, put up with false teaching being presented in the local congregation. False ideas. When it comes to the doctrine. Your men, the elders at this local congregation, are not just here to arrange meeting times and set times of meeting times and to pick people to come hold gospel meetings. They're not just here to pick people to teach classes or to make sure everything runs smoothly in the assembly. That's good. It's necessary. It's commanded. But that's not the only reason they're here. Their responsibility is not primarily to comfort the people who worship here. To see that we're praying for the sick, that's important, but it's not the primary work of the men, specifically the elders here. The men and the elders here, specifically the elders, have two responsibilities. One positive, one negative. And it's the reason the term shepherd is used of them. And I want to put before us, and before you here as a local congregation, you need to respect the eldership. Just recently heard of a congregation where the eldership is not being respected as they should. It's because of the work of the preacher. He's going behind closed doors and stirring up trouble. How dare we be people like that? How dare we act towards God's person that way? A person who stepped out on a limb and is wanting to lead. We need to respect those men. Their responsibility is to make sure that you're being fed properly. We're not talking about potlucks, as we experienced this afternoon. We're talking about feeding upon the Word of God, the only meal that will equip us to live as a godly person in this ungodly world. That's one of the responsibilities of the elders, to make sure you're being fed. You know what's the flip side of that? It's your responsibility to partake in the meal that they're offering. We often talk about the work of the preacher or the work of the elders, but we don't want to talk about the work that we have. Heather can go home and cook me a lovely meal. A meal that's going to no doubt fill my belly, but if I don't take my hand and use my fork and knife and cut up that steak, which is medium, right? Medium, not well. No, well, right? And I don't feed myself, I'm going to starve, right? She doesn't have time to feed me. So the meal can be on the table, but unless I put forth the effort, I'm not going to enjoy it. And it's the same thing with the spiritual feast that's set before us from the elders here. You have a good man who's in the pulpit. He's up here doing his very best to preach the gospel. It's your responsibility to feast, to eat. The meal's prepared. What are you going to do with it? You remember little Disney cartoon, The Three Little Pigs? It's kind of interesting. I didn't pay much attention to it, but I do now that I have little kids. They're trying to change that whole story and talk to me after about that. I'll tell you what they're trying to do with the Three Little Pigs analogy. But it's a story that was erected to teach little children that they need to be prepared, right? We all know how it goes. Who's the threat in this story? It's the big bad wolf. What do the little piggies do? We know what they do. One runs and builds a house out of straw. It takes him just a minute, and he runs off and he goes and plays. The next little piggy makes a house out of sticks, and then he gets done real quick, and he goes out and he fiddles for the rest of the day. But the third little pig looks around. He sees what the other two are doing, and he takes time. And he builds his house out of brick. And we all know what happens, right? The big bad wolf comes and he huffs and he puffs and he blows the straw house down. He blows the stick house down. But you know what happens? The third little pig's house stands strong. It was built out of bricks. And you know what the analogy is there? What if that little pig didn't do that? Well, that big bad wolf would have huffed and he would have puffed and he would have had himself a pork chop dinner and he would have had bacon for breakfast. But that's not what happened. Because one was prepared. What's the spiritual application for us? Remember the song we used to sing as little kids? And those of you that have kids now, and as they sit at the front of the building, we're singing songs. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And if we're brave, we sit there and we look around, make sure nobody's looking, and we start building our bricks again, our house, right? Nervous somebody's looking at us. Who cares if people are looking at us? We're teaching our children the example of how to build their house. Build it upon Jesus Christ, right? That's the spiritual application. Be people that are prepared for the storm. Don't be people that put off things. And when it comes to this concept of unity, the only way that we're going to preserve unity here is to feast upon God's Word. Feast upon God's Word. Realize what your responsibility is to unity. The whole point of the gospel is not just to make you smarter. It's to help you realize how to build your house on the rock. The other kind of division that I just want to talk about for just a second is what I call tacit division. Remember Pink Floyd, the Division Bell album? Some of you might be familiar. You're probably surprised I even know who Pink Floyd is. I lived the rough life at one time. And I've heard people talk about the Division Bell album and how awesome it is. But I want to put before us, no, division is never awesome. It's awful. And we need to realize that. There are some that are content and happy when division exists, and there are some who live by that standard. They can't function unless there's some kind of problem happening in their life. You know anybody like that? It's the same person you ask, how are things going? And you always know what they're going to say. I'm suffering this week. This is happening. That's happening. They always got a problem to tell you. And no matter how many times you ask them, there's always a problem happening in their life. That's not you, is it? Hopefully you're the person that likes to encourage and is telling a true explanation about what's going on in your life. But hopefully you realize that there's more to life than being unhappy. There may be division here that we're not aware of, that the elders are not even aware of. It happens when two individuals are at odds with each other. There's a tear in the fabric. Remember that analogy that we started with, the fabric? There's a tear in the fabric. Isabel, my youngest daughter, she's all girl through and through. She picked my tie out. Doesn't go with my outfit tonight. But she picked my tie out. She picks my shirts out on Sunday mornings. And a couple of weeks ago, I had a shirt that had a real bad tear in it. So I grabbed it and went, rah! And you would have thought I spanked her. She cried. The fabric was tore. I ruined a shirt that she wanted me to wear. And I look at that, and what we need to realize is when there's division, there's a tear in the fabric. That fabric cannot be used until it is fixed. It may be a specific problem, it may be personalities, it may even be evil desires, but there's a problem that exists and there's a problem that must be dealt with. I'm going to look at just two passages for this point. Turn over with me to the book of James. In James chapter 4, again, you probably know exactly where I'm turning. In James chapter 4, just give me one more minute and then the lesson will be yours. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from, get this, your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. The cause of quarrels, where do they come from? They come from you. That's what this text reveals to us. You see, we're always so quick to say it's the other person. This text teaches us that when there's a conflict of interest, when there's division that exists, listen, you're at war with yourself. And it helps me to have a little bit of pity on somebody that's not acting right when I realize that. Boy, that brother or that sister, they're at war with themselves. And I start going home and I start praying for that person that the Spirit prevails. Because they're at war with themselves. But then I'm quick to look at my own self. Have I done something to cause that person to war with themselves? And I find myself starting to pray for myself that my eyes are open to an opportunity to help this person further their faith and further my faith. But so often the case is, what do? When there's a tear in the fabric and we feel it's not our fault, what do? Get on the phone, don't we? We light up the next person that comes and visits us, we light up their ear about something that's going on with the tear in the fabric. Where do the wars come from? They come from you. Your desires have not met. Your passions you want to push have not come to fruition in your life. You have a point that you want to make, and you're not going to stop until that point is heard. Where do wars come from? They come from you. They're not from God. They're definitely not from the person that we talked about this morning. It's not that type of person that wars come from. They come from people who have turned their back from the gospel. It sounds like pride to me. And James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10 clearly illustrates that that's the problem. In verse 6 it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You want to know the solution to division? Each and every person submits to God. And each and every person resists the devil. And when that happens, what happens? He flees from you, right? He flees from the presence of the local congregation. The fact of the matter is, I like this. Turn over in Philippians. I'm going to close with this set of verses here. I've got a whole bunch of other things I want to say. I probably should have made this into a two-lesson type of thing. And if I had done this on Sunday morning, I would have done that. But I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 1. And then I'll close with this set of verses here. All the issues that we have with each other would be solved if we just simply obey what the Scriptures tell us. God's laid it out for us. How do we solve church problems? How do we solve wars and fights that exist between us? I've heard people say, well, you got to get two people to sit down and talk with each other. Listen, sometimes that doesn't amount to anything. The only way you're really going to get problems solved is to sit down and look at what the Bible has to say and have people that are willing to submit to the Bible. Notice this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 beginning. We'll sum up the lesson this way. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Notice this. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, what does it say? Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ. Is that not what we're after? Listen, if you're here this evening and you're not after wanting to be like Christ, what's the point in being here? He's the true standard that we measure our lives by. We're to live our lives in the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of the life of Christ. If you don't want to be like Him, what's the point in being here? Really? I've always said, if I'm not going to be in it with both my feet, I'm going to go out and have a good time. One said, well, I would join this group because you're allowed to do this. No, I'm not going to join any group. I'm going to go out and do what I want to do, how I want to do it. But I realize as a Christian, the life that I've chosen, I no longer can live like that. The life that I live is the life that Christ wants me to live. I live for Him. And I put before us, if we all live by this standard, then we can reach ideal unity. You know, there's an interesting point that I wanted to make with that concept of ideal unity. Wouldn't it be great if we just got to the point in a local congregation where we genuinely liked each other? Let's not even go so far as to say love. That is the ultimate command, that we love each other. But can you honestly say that you like each and every person that's part of this local congregation? It might be hard for us to say, I love that person, right? Because we've had problems with them. But I hope that we can say that we like everybody here. That we can sit down and share a meal with each person that's a member of this body. And if you can't, dear friend, get that worked out. Don't let your hardness and your bitterness keep you out from the gates of heaven. God wants you to go. No doubt everybody here wants you to go. No doubt the person that has the problem with you, or you have with them, if they're good and honest people, they don't want the problem to exist as well. So why not work it out? Don't let another night go by with holding bitterness in your hearts towards your brother or your sister in Christ. You wouldn't do that in your own blood family, would you? Your own physical family, you wouldn't do that, would you? You work your problems out. Why is it that we don't realize that when it comes to a spiritual family, who is also connected by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ? And that blood is precious. And He shed that blood to make unity happen. And He asked you to keep it, to count it valuable, to count it a special thing. It is your responsibility as this local congregation functions to keep and preserve unity. It's not just His job. It's not just their job. It's all of you working together. Dear brothers and sisters, keep the unity. Be a group that's noted for that. So many groups are noted for so many different things. Wouldn't it be nice to say the Norwood congregation is noted for keeping, protecting, and preserving the unity of the gospel? I'll tell you, it can happen. But it takes all of you working that way. You can have a leadership and have a great leadership. But if you don't have people that are willing to follow, what's the point in even having a good leadership? Submit to God's will when it comes to this concept of unity. If you're here and not a Christian, I put before you, there's no possible way that you can be unified and in unity with God. Something needs to happen in your life. And the wonderful thing is, that can happen tonight. It can happen tonight. You need to make that confession that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Then we can lower you into the water of graves of baptism. And you can be unified with God tonight. You can be part of the family of God. And I put before us, local congregations are not perfect. We're striving for that. You have to accept me for my warts. And I'm sometimes going to cause you problems. But know that I want what's best for you. And forgive me. And may you experience the same on the other side. I know you want to go to heaven. The question is, are you willing to make that confession? Are you willing to be lowered into the watery graves of baptism? I know that you are. I know you want to do that, or you wouldn't be here. And if you've done that, I know why you're here. Because you want to be with the people of God. Preserve the unity. If you got something you need to bring before the Lord, do so in your seats while we're singing. Ask Him for forgiveness. You want the good brethren to pray with you this evening? They'll do so with humble and tender hearts. But the lesson's yours. May you live by it. Preserve the unity. Together as we stand and sing, if we can help you anyway, raise your hand or come to the front while we stand.